gas at a place that was doing that. The idea is that as a result of the sediment that's being stirred up, it can cause some problems with your fuel system on your car and damage it. But he didn't listen. He instead went in, even though they were working on the tanks, and he filled up his gas tank, and he got in trouble with his car. And he said that what he needed, I'll read this directly to you so you can kind of have the attitude he had about it. He said, somebody needed to tell me, hey, moron, if they're ever refueling their tanks or working on their tanks, drive on or you'll be out $700, preferably written on a 2x4 and smacked into my head until I could recite the entire sentence back to them verbatim. So he was kind of irritated, I guess, at what happened. But he used this as a point to make that that's why he liked plain preaching. He's a preacher himself, but is at least capable of saying it clearly and often enough to get it through my head. And so that's, I think I have to say, I can understand the frustration that he has felt, especially in our time, trying to preach the gospel, trying to speak it plainly, trying to say things that need to be said, and it's simply not getting through to some people. And so I understand what he's saying, but the second article was titled Truth and Tact. And this writer, he noted a denominational preacher who had been studying his way out of denominationalism, and he had found the truth on baptism being preached by a preacher on the television. You may know Mac Lyon. He's no longer with us, but he was for a long time a preacher for one particular television program on Sunday mornings. But he referenced that preacher that preached on TV, and the denominational preacher said this. He said, thanks for the messages that you bring and for preaching the truth and doing it with compassion. You inspire me every time I listen. And so the point of that lesson is equally viable and valid. That harshness kind of closes doors. And sometimes the preaching with compassion and with gentleness can keep doors open that would otherwise be closed. And very different take, schmuddle or tact. But I've seen men who are so abrasive and hateful in their preaching that I think they probably can do more damage than good in sharing the message of truth. So there is something to be taken from each of these. And what I want to basically point out is that there is validity in both. Those were just an illustration, however, because the Bible does indeed give truth that I want to share with you for a few moments in our lesson today. And I do want to note that it's important that I preach to myself. And I certainly am preaching to myself first this morning because I am a preacher. And I am aware that the office of preacher exists in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told that we have been given preachers, among others, for the express purpose of edifying and strengthening God's children. But you look at Paul, who was both an apostle and an evangelist, as well as Peter. But there were other men such as Barnabas and Timothy and Titus and Silas and Philip and Stephen. And we could go on and on with regard to men who preached the gospel. All evangelists who gave themselves over to the ministry of the word. But I do want to note that anytime any of us, it doesn't matter who, whether we actually inhabit a pulpit on the first day of the week every single Sunday, or whether we are sitting in the pews, any of us as Christians are sharing the gospel of Christ. What we're doing is teaching, and we are preaching. And so these principles that I talk about in our lesson today will apply to each and every one of us. In Acts chapter 8, I give you the example of the disciples who, because of the persecution of the church in the first few years and few months' time that the church existed in Jerusalem, because of the persecution that arose by the Jews, they scattered throughout the world. And we are told that as they scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And not only talking about evangelists who went out, the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but those who had come before and who had become Christians, when they went back to their homes and to other places, they went with the word. And they shared that word with those that they loved, those that they knew, those maybe who were even strangers, and preaching it to those who are lost. And so the following points that we're going to make in our lesson today, I think do indeed apply to each and every one of us, and so all of us need to be thinking about these things. I want to start off our time together by talking about the things that a preacher needs, starting with the idea that he needs a love for Christ. Now, not the only love that he needs, but it is a preeminent and important one. Our Lord, of course, is our very motivation for all things that are spiritual and should be. It's needed for us to be devoted disciples to Jesus. And it's something that cannot be underemphasized or overemphasized, excuse me. We need to love Christ. And that love is the motivation that we have and that should be exhibited in the preaching that we do to others. And as I will do with several of these points, I want to use the Apostle Paul as an example of the preaching done. It was, in this particular case, related in Philippians, the first chapter, and it was the example that Paul did of his preaching while he was in prison, as recorded in Philippians 1 and verse 15, but also the preaching of others. And it's an interesting point to be made here. In verse 15 and going through 18, he talked about two different kinds of motivations that were here. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Now the first, those from envy and strife, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. They supposed to add affliction to his chains, to Paul's chains. But the latter, out of love, they were preaching, knowing he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, Paul didn't care. He said in verse 18 of the text, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. And so this love that is mentioned here in this text primarily refers to the love that people had for Paul. But I want you to think about this. Whether it is out of selfish ambition, some had strife and envy, they were not happy with Paul, they maybe thought he was a usurper, they weren't happy with the fact that he had the influence that he had. They were opposed to Paul, and they thought, you know, if we preach the message he preaches, it's going to get him into more trouble. And so that's the reason they were preaching. It was basically a motivation of strife. But then you had others that were preaching the same exact message and most probably bringing about the same exact result, but they were doing because they loved Paul. I thought that was kind of an interesting point. The motivation was entirely different, but he said Christ is preached regardless. And there is that primary impetus that because Christ is preached, some will be saved. But there is that secondary result that because Christ is preached, Paul might suffer as a result of it. So why would someone, if they loved Paul, do something that might cause Paul more harm? Because that's exactly what he's describing in this particular text. And I think it is because they had a deep love for Paul because of who he was and because of the position that he held in his ministry for the Lord. And it is because of that that they did not in any way separate their love from Paul for their love for the Lord. In other words, I love Paul because he loves the Lord and look what he's doing, and I'm going to help him in doing that because I, in effect, love the Lord as well. And a lot of Paul's circumstance and their love for the Lord, they made no distinction. So Paul recognized here that his devotion to Christ was that proper devotion and that proper basis for preaching the gospel, and he rejoiced that others were likewise so devoted to the Lord and for what he was doing as a preacher that they wanted to emulate him and share in that. I think that's the proper basis for everything that a disciple should be. Everything that the disciple should do. We're told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that if you do not know love, you do not know God, for God is love. And so love must be present in our lives as well. And we're told as an example with regard to the two great commandments is love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there is that love for man, but there is that primary. First of all, the greatest commandment of all is to love God. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And part of what God expects of us is to proclaim his gospel. And so it's just kind of something that carries with it. Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus actually told his disciples, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And brethren, that's a really sobering thing to say and to hear, is that you have to love even your loved ones less than you love the Lord. And so that love for the Lord, that's what animated Paul. It's what animates us. And so when it comes to preaching, well, why do I preach? Well, I preach because I love the Lord. And He has told me what it is that I should be doing for Him. And among those things is sharing His message with those who are lost. And because of that, that love compels me. And so that's the first point that we make. But it's not just a love for Christ. There also is the need for a love for truth. And when we talk about this, I hear preachers, they like to encourage other preachers. They like when they stand up, and I do this sometime in a gospel meeting, someone come and visit and appreciate so much Brother So-and-so's love for the truth. And when we say that, there are a number of things that we mean. And should be recognized that there is a love, that is, you love that there is truth, that truth is from God. But there is also that devotion to, that love to basically sink yourself into that truth and learn what that truth is. And I think that's an important thing for us to consider as well, because that love for truth, I want to know what truth is. I want to delve into it. I want to abide in it. I want to share it with others. That is what distinguishes those who are acceptable to God from those who are not. There is a text in 2 Thessalonians 2 which actually uses that phrase when he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." But he describes why Satan has this effect upon those who perish, how he is able to deceive them because they did not receive the love of truth. Some say, well, I don't care what Jesus says. I don't care what truth is. It doesn't matter to me what somebody might say in regard to that. Well, if that is the case, then God will allow you to be deceived. It said God, for this reason, will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So if you have the contrast that is given in this text, there is the love of truth that is received or the pleasure in unrighteousness. And you have to make that distinction. What's important to you? What is significant to you? Would you rather read the trashy novels, or would you rather read the Word of God? Would you rather engage yourself in the affairs of the world, or would you rather think about the things of God, engage yourself with the people of God, and involve yourself in worship to God? And you see, it is almost an either-or situation that we have here. And I'm not saying that certain entertainments are not acceptable to God, but I'm just telling you this, that too many in the world today, too many Christians have more of an interest in worldly things than they show in the Almighty God of heaven and in the truth that He has established for us. We need to recognize that it is God's Word that protects us, that allows us to be guided in the right way to keep us from what is evil. The psalmist in Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2 talks about how blessed a man is if he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, you don't listen to what the advice that sinners tell you. You don't go with the people who are sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and it is in His Word, in His law, that he meditates day and night. And there are Christians who are certainly that way. They enjoy talking about God's Word. They enjoy studying God's Word. Whenever it is time to come together on the Lord's Day in the 11 o'clock hour, or on Wednesday evening at the 7:30 time that we have, or Bible classes you have to go to, or individuals that you can go to talk to privately, or other circumstances, or simply at home, every day as you open up your Bible, this is something I look forward to. And it's not just because I enjoy reading, or just because some Bible story is compelling. It's because these are God's words that are designed to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. How to please Him, how to ensure that I'm going in the right direction and not faltering in some way or making some mistake. I want to know what God wants for me to do, how He wants for me to live, and He's not going to tell me outside of what He's already told me. That's the That's the wonderful thing about inspiration. People today say, God, if you would only just tell me how to live my life. Well, he's already done it. That's what the Bible is all about. That is what has been delivered to us. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. The perfect law of liberty. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what we have in scripture. Gotta love it. Gotta have a love for truth. And certainly no preacher will be well positioned to declare God's will unless he's dedicated to learning what God's will is. And that is what the love of the truth is. Do you ever get upset at someone who's teaching error? Does it ever boil within you to hear someone who's proclaiming something that is not right and you are just compelled to speak up and to say something about it? Like Jude said, I want to talk to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to tell you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly. Get up and be heard. Say something. Tell someone who is saying something wrong that's wrong. That's not what God's word says. Because if you have for a love of the truth, that's exactly what it is that you're going to do. So there needs to be that love for the truth in addition to the love of Christ. And let's go with one more, actually two more, but a love for lost souls. That's what Jesus had. That's what motivated the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of course, we're told in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world. That has reference to the souls of men. It's not talking about the trees or the stars. He's talking about humanity. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world to save the world. That's because of the love that God had for mankind. The love that was joined. The love that was also something that emanated from the Son, who willingly gave up his place at God's right hand. The privilege of being in the presence of the Father at his right hand. And made himself of no reputation, coming in the form of man and dying the death on the cross. It's why the Holy Spirit did his work in sharing that message and guiding the disciples into all truth, that we might know what we need to do to be saved. God loves us. He has always exhibited that love, and that final demonstration is one that we hardly can fathom because it was such a great sacrifice that God gave of his Son. But if that were the case with him, that he loves the world that much, to offer up the sacrifice of his only begotten, should we not have a love for lost souls as well? I think that's certainly what animated Paul. He serves again as a wonderful example in this. I want you to think about what is said in 1 Corinthians 9. I typically go to Romans 1. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, because I'm a debtor. I owe God because of his love for me. But notice what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I love that. And it's not just because of his obligation, not just because of his stewardship. This is what Paul felt to his bones. I've got to do it. Look at what God has done for me. I would be such a waste. And he had been such a waste in his life. He called himself chief among sinners, an insolent man. But now he had the opportunity to make it right by sharing the message with anyone who would listen to him. He was willing to receive stripes. He was willing to spend a night and a day in the deep, that is, in shipwrecks and in water, and just being for fear of his life, if by suffering these things he might have an opportunity to share the message with someone. Or put separately, that he was willing to suffer those things if that's what it was required of him, or what was required of him in order for him to do the work that God gave him to do. It's just such an important thing to him. In 1 Corinthians 9, latter part of verse 22, he said, I have become all things to all men, that I might, by some means, save some. I just want them to get to heaven. I'm willing. I'm not going to compromise the truth because it's the truth that will set them free. But whatever I need to do to ensure that someone is going to receive and accept the gospel of Christ, I'm willing to do it. Becoming all things to all men. He came a Jew to the Jews, to the Greeks, a Greek. He did everything that he could do to save souls. And that should be the motivation that we have as well. Now, that's evangelism. That's what it is. It's motivated by a love for Christ, a love for truth, and a love for lost souls. And those all, when they're all working together, they work for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ in the world. But there are individuals who hear that and respond to it. And we need to note also that part of the work of preaching, or we might perhaps get a little bit different and say the work of teaching, that is where edification comes, not evangelism, but edification. You say someone is in a right standing with God now. Now what do we need to do to that person or for that person who is in that right standing? Well, Paul again serves as a wonderful example to us. When he was talking to the brethren, not just the preaching of the gospel, when he was talking to the brethren, he told the elders of the church at Ephesus, while he was together with them, he was in the town of Miletus. He had called the elders to come to him. They came to him, and he told them in verse 26, he said, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he's talking to Christians here. He said, I've taught you everything that you need to know. I haven't kept back anything. This is too important. I love you and care for you too much to put anything aside. I've declared to you everything that it is that you need to know whether you like it or not. Because he loved the brethren. We're told in verse 29 that Paul was aware that some would depart from that. He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves men will rise up and speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. And so he told them, he said, watch. Remember that for 3 years, Paul was among them there in Ephesus for 3 years. He said, I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day, with tears. Would a preacher who didn't care for them do that? That's one of the things that really bothers me about so often when preachers will preach a hard lesson. I guarantee you, as one who's had to do this from time to time, and I know that you know this, but just to emphasize this point. So things have gone wrong in some way. There is a problem in the church. There's some schism. There are individuals who are acting like they shouldn't do. So the preacher, he has to steel himself to get up in the pulpit and say something about it. So this is not just a general admonition. This is not just one of those sermons that preachers come up with from time to time to give general education and instruction to the brethren. But this is something that is problematic for the brethren at this point in time, or at least some brethren. Sometimes it's one brother, and I've got to talk directly to them and tell them what they need to hear. And when that happens, it's hard. That is the hardest thing for a preacher to do. It's not hard in the sense that, oh no. I mean, it is for some men, that for sure. Those who are just merely hirelings and are not possessed with this love, but you know, you have a love for your brother. You're worried about them, but you recognize that if you were to have the temerity to speak out about what they're doing and to tell them you are wrong, you need to change, there's something that needs to be done, that it may not be well received. Well, Paul was not well received often as a result of that. And he was sad about certain things from time to time that the brethren were doing, but it didn't keep him from naming names from time to time when it was necessary to speak plainly about the failures of his brethren, of telling them what it was that they needed to hear rather than what they wanted to hear. You go to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians or the epistle that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and you do not find the love fest you find with the church in Philippi, do you? You find a lot of problems that Paul hit head on, and you can hear the anguish in his tone as he deals with these things. And how loving he was, but how concerned he was that led him to speak with tears the things that they needed to hear. And it bothers me when Christians get mad at a preacher for him telling something they need to hear. I just don't understand that, but it happens time and time again. There have been preachers who have proclaimed what was needed, and they did it with tears, but they needed and said what they were supposed to say, and then they would go off and hold a meeting and be fired while they were away for the week. Come back. I remember one time back in the 50s, I know a particular individual that when he came home, he was locked out of the preacher's house, the one that he was living in. They had changed the locks. And he was told, "You're not welcome here anymore." And he had to go to the next place and preach the gospel because he wasn't allowed to preach there anymore because he told them what they needed to hear. That's a hard thing to do, but he loved the souls of men enough to do it. And so when you think about those kinds of things, I want to remind you of what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 35. In that, he said, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give and receive." And then when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Can you just imagine? Because there were brethren who appreciated Paul for what he was doing. It may not have always been easy, but night and day, with tears, he proclaimed that gospel, and they understood what it was that he was doing, and what he was doing was because he loved them. And brethren, we all need to have that attitude towards the preacher or towards the teacher. And I remember Justin Carroll telling me just a week or two ago what he had heard, and I've said this before, is whenever there is any criticism that is levied to you, the first thing you need to do is not ask what their motivation is, or not to get angry at them for what they had to say, but just ask yourself, is it legitimate? Is there any legitimacy to what they had to say? Is there anything that I need to change or can change to reconcile myself to God's will and God's desires for me? Because if that is the case, they're doing you a favor. You may not like their tone. You may not like the way they said it. You may not like the way you perceive that they are treating you. But what they are doing is expressing their love for your soul if they correct you in the way of righteousness, so that your soul is in a better standing with God as a result. And that's what a preacher is indeed supposed to do, because love for the brethren is what identifies discipleship with regard to Jesus. In 1 John 4 it said, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" This is a commandment that we have from him. We have from Jesus, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so there we have it, love. You'll notice I have 4 of the 6 points on love, and that's because of how love is important. Now, going back to our lesson or our introduction with regard to those two men. Okay, now I don't know either one of these two men, so I don't know. There are 2 possibilities. One of them's off. The other one's not. Both of them may be off, or both of them may be doing right. But let me tell you something. If you love someone, sometimes you have to tell them. And you have to tell them plainly. And you have to sometimes maybe get a 2x4 and beat them in the head with it in order for them to get the message. And that's the point that he was making. Other times, you need to be nice. You need to be tactful. You have to be diplomatic and try to in a kind way, show them what their need is. But you have to be discerning in regard to it. But both can be valid, and both of those are an expression of love. You also can run someone off. That's not an expression of love. You also can refuse to tell someone what they need to hear because you like them too much. That's what happened in 1 Corinthians 5. This was this sexually immoral individual, and everybody was just patting him on the back and saying, "You're okay." Wasn't the case. Paul said you need to withdraw from that individual to save the soul. And when they finally took the time to do what was hard, do what may be offensive to that individual, they were able to bring him back into the fold because he was so sorrowful, because he truly repented. And so we just have to express that love. And then we've got 2 more points that we need to make. The first one is that a preacher needs wisdom and perception. And when we talk about wisdom, understand this. That we as preachers, we as Christians who are sharing the message with others, we are not motivational speakers. It is easy to misunderstand that, and easy for the listener to say, I like that preacher better than that preacher because he makes me feel good. But the point is the dissemination of what is needed, not what people want. And such wisdom is more easily obtained if the preaching is from God's word rather than the words of men. In Proverbs 2, we are told it is the Lord who gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. So wise preaching is wise if it only, or only if it is acceptable to God. If it's God's word, or God's will that is being proclaimed. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 19, let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to be we need to recognize this. A preacher is only as good as what he knows. If knowledge comes smart, you are not wise. You're not understanding of what is needed in order to serve God acceptably. And so how can you disseminate that to someone else? And so a preacher needs wisdom. And I don't want to in any way dismiss any efforts that you might make, nor do I want to discourage you in making them. And someone says, well, you know, Brother Stan, he does a pretty good job of that, but I can't do that good a job, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And it doesn't work that way. Now, there may be some limitations as to what you can do, and someone who has more knowledge, been a Christian longer, may can do more in the knowledge, but you have a responsibility to tell other people. Give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Tell other people about your conversion to the Lord. And that's a responsibility we all enjoy. Now, I'll tell you something. I stand ready to help you if you need my help. There are other men in this congregation and women in this congregation who will say, hey, I'll go with you. I'll come over to your house. We can sit across the table with your neighbor and we can talk about spiritual things. And I would certainly do that. I enjoy that very, very much. That's one of the highlights of my life and my week, every day when I can get with a small group or with just a couple of people or just one person and answer their questions and share with them God's Word. It's a wonderful, blessed thing to be able to do. But it takes some wisdom. You have to study and apply yourself to get to know what God's will is. And not only that, but it also takes perception. And what we mean by the idea of perception is practice and application so that we know what a particular soul needs, and we know what the particular approach is. Epistle of Jude in verse 20, when he says that building yourselves up in your faith, praying to the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And then he uses that, you be what you're supposed to be, so that, verse 22, on some you can have compassion, making a distinction, but on others you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means if you have prepared yourself to help someone else, you'll have some ability. God's going to grant you some wisdom. You'll have some perception. With practice, you'll have even more abilities to know who it is that you're to have that tact with and who it is that subtle schmuddle doesn't work and that you have to be more plain with what you tell them. You have to hit them over the head with a 2x4. I'm talking about evangelists. They just don't understand it yet. But as time goes on, I will say that I'm much better at it than I used to be. Just because I'm getting older and I've got that experience that I didn't have before. And there are many others who are much better than I am at these kinds of things. And there are many women that I just am amazed at their perception and their ability to say the right thing at the same time when I'm at a loss of words. So it's not a matter of filling the pulpit. It's a matter of sharing with individuals the things that are needed. And a preacher of the gospel needs zeal. We want to say, preacher needs zeal and courage. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, first of all, with zeal, presenting the message of God to other people, if you don't really have a fervency for that, a fervent spirit for that truth yourself, it just doesn't go over well. You need to have people who see that in you, that desire, that love for the truth, so that it will mean something to them as well. In verses 10 and 11, we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And don't lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we need to have that fervency, that burning in our breasts, where we feel like we need to share with someone. Do you remember what the apostle said? You have to decide for yourself whether we're doing right or not, but we cannot help but speak these words from God. The apostles had that view, that feeling, that was what animated them. That fervency is something that we need. It's not just a pastime. It's not just something that I do or anyone should do just because it's a command or just because it's a way to make a paycheck. And there are some preachers who are doing that. They're hirelings. They speak what people want them to hear. They speak what people want to hear, what people want them to teach rather than what is needed, just so that they can pass by and not ruffle any feathers and stay where it is that they are, and it should never be the case. And the understanding of this, that if you have that zeal, you got to have courage too, because the consequences of that can be very weighty. The Apostle Paul told his young evangelist, his young son in the faith, Timothy, he said, "Preach the word and be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears and turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables." Sometimes people aren't going to want to listen to what you have to say, but you still do the work. Be instant in season and out of season. That means when it is easy to do and when it's going to cost you. That's what out of season indicates. It's going to be difficult for you. You still preach the gospel. He said, "You be watchful in all things. Endure affliction." Why would the Apostle Paul tell Timothy these things? Because he knew it was going to happen to him, didn't he? Yes, it was 2,000 years ago. The gospel was new. There were so many receptive to it. But there were some that didn't like to hear what they needed to hear. And Paul said, regardless, you need to preach it, because that's what the work of an evangelist is. And so we all need to be willing to stand up for the truth. Now, as we draw our lesson to a close, there is actually a third article that preaching, although it was included in it. The article was entitled "Don't Give Up," and his point was, don't allow ourselves the work that we are called to do is far too important. Our time on earth is too brief to yield to weariness and discouragement and to give up. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is an important work that each and every one of us has to do. I'm preaching to myself. I recognize that as the work of an evangelist, and my involvement in that requires it of me, as I make every sermon, as I prepare to share. Each and every one of us have situations in our lives where we can do exactly the same to those who are lost or those who need encouragement. And we need to have the same love for souls, the same love for Jesus Christ, the same love for the truth, as well as that wisdom and diligence to say what needs to be said. And that is what we need to all consider as an important part of our stewardship in Jesus Christ. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. I appreciate your kind attention. We've gone on just a little bit long. We are thankful for the opportunity we've had to be here and thankful that you have come to be with us. And if you are here and you need to respond to the invitation call, that's what this is all about. It doesn't matter how plainly we may speak, how quickly we may rebuke you for sins that you've committed in your life. We want you to know how much we love you. How much our love for your soul is what motivates us to say what it is that we say. If you have a need to be saved today, we want you to be saved. We'll do whatever is necessary. We'll take as much time out of our day as needed, much time out of our week, as much time out of our month, as much time out of our life as we need to ensure you're standing with God in eternity. That's what it's all about. Save ourselves and as many as we can take with us. So the invitation is extended for you at this time. And if you're the one that has a need, would you come forward now while together we stand?